There's always a blessing there. So let's pray as we get into the Word of God. Father, we thank you, bless you, honor you for this time we have to draw near to you in worship, in the Word, in reverence to you. We thank you for Jesus. Our heart's desire is to be more like him, to think like him, feel like him, lead like him, serve like him. May Christ be formed in us. We thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, amen. Amen. I hope you're already encouraged. The Lord has been with us this morning, and we're excited about him teaching us this morning. We're going to continue our series that we started earlier this month called Not of This World. And it's encouraging to me to go through the scripture and think about this. Listen, when we become followers of Jesus, our base of operations, it changes. So what it means is that when we hear the headlines, sometimes we're not getting it from the headlines, it's just somebody at work or a neighbor or somebody. Did you hear what happened? Right? We're not shaken because our base of operations is not here. It's not here. It's up there. We're not from here. While we continue to live in this world, Christ invites us to think and act from a reality that is different from this world, from a kingdom from another dimension that is ruled by him. And it is out of that clarity that we have peace and security. You know, the folks, the Secret Service, from what I hear, they have to retrain themselves when they protect the president, because the natural thing that happens when you hear a gunshot is to duck. But they have to train their instincts to go up, because they have to protect the president, okay? But we got to have the same mentality. You know, the world, when things happen, they go into fear. They have anxiety, and they go into all whatever ritual they go into when they're afraid. But we got to do the opposite. We double down on peace. We double down on God's joy, on God's faithfulness, and we have the opposite reaction. Why? We're not from here. Y'all, everybody else lives here. We're not from here, right? The kingdom of God, and because we don't live here, we can be messengers of the hope that the kingdom of God offers this world, because that is the only hope that this physical world has. To overcome the challenges of this world and to overcome the things that this planet has to offer. We are citizens of a kingdom that transcends this place, and we have to constantly be reminded. With that, God not only wants us to experience his joy and peace of the other world, but he wants us to impact other people's lives as we do that, right? We are citizens of a kingdom that transcends this physical world. What we've been learning from the last series is what that means is that we have supernatural capacities. We have supernatural capacities. There's no aspect of our lives that cannot be impacted by the supernatural capacities that work in us. Abilities given by God to not only help us overcome the world, but to put us in a position to help other people overcome the world's chaos. And when I say other people, I'm talking about very specific people that God has strategically put into our lives by virtue of the families that we're born in, the industries we work for, the neighborhoods we live in, the gyms we exercise at, the schools we attend, the hobbies we practice, the pastimes we enjoy, the addictions we've overcome, the traumatic experiences we've endured, the relationships we've navigated, the losses we've suffered, the wins we've achieved, the successes we've made, the dreams we pursue. You thought that was just you living your life. That was God strategically putting you in position to have an impact on somebody's life. By the way, he's curated yours. The good, the bad, and the ugly, God's using it all to have an impact on somebody's life. All these situations put us in proximity to people in need. People who won't necessarily be here on a Sunday. People who won't necessarily be streaming the service, but they've got you. Okay, and God wants to extend his compassion, his kindness, and his goodness to them, and you are the means by which he is delivering the goods. Amen. That's what we call ministry. We've been talking about it for the last several weeks. That makes you a minister, okay? But in this series, when we say minister, we mean superhero, because you have supernatural powers by virtue of the Holy Spirit. The attributes of the Christian life make us real life superheroes. It's not a fantasy. It's not a fairy tale. It's real life. We have special abilities from God to facilitate the rescue of people from the perils of this world. Now, to help, the Bible offers us a roadmap. Specifically, we've been looking at a roadmap that comes from an ancient letter written by a Christian revolutionary named Paul. He was writing to a church in modern day Turkey called Ephesus at the time. And his letter explains how our entire Christian lives, its promises, its practices and powers are based on what? Supernatural capacities. But here's the thing, here's the catch, and this is what we're focusing on this series. Though we have superpowers, we still face challenges. Okay, we don't live in a fantasy. Okay, we recognize the reality of the power we have in Christ, but we also recognize that we do face challenges. So the second half of his letter shows us how to be super while facing the difficulties of this natural world. And there are difficulties. We don't escape them. Okay, so what we did is earlier this month, we divided the second half of this letter into seven segments, and each of them with superhero and sci-fi fantasy themes. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about learning how to skywalk. Right. That was the title of that segment. And we covered that and it explained the biblical concept of how to be seated in heaven while walking on earth. You'll have to watch the YouTube to get that message. OK, then last week we talked about Avengers Assemble. That was the title of that segment. And we covered obviously borrowing from the Marvel Cinematic Universe and Captain America. When he calls all the other superheroes together, he says Avengers Assemble. Well, that segment, what it does, it was a call away from our isolation to our screens or what have you, to join forces with other believers so we can save the world from evil. And yes, that is our call to do as a church. This week, we are covering the third segment, which is called Close Encounters. Say Close Encounters. That the name is obviously coming from a movie from 1977 called Close Encounters of the Third Kind, a sci-fi movie directed by Steven Spielberg. It's about an alien encounter to Earth and human obsession with the alien encounter. Well, how does this apply to our Christian lives? Well, as heroes from a heavenly world, right, who live on Earth, we live each day in a close encounter with a world that is unspiritual, that is ungodly, and that is materialistic. And we experience it at a very personal level through the flesh. Okay? We talked about what the flesh is a couple of series ago. We defined the flesh. The flesh is a genetic predisposition to defy God's law, which gets expressed through our bodies and minds. Okay? Yes, we're saved by faith through grace, justified by the blood of Jesus. Through Christ, we receive a new nature. But at the same time, the flesh keeps the receipts of our old life and calls us back to it. Yes, as believers, that actually happens. And so while we still have the capacity to live out our old nature, it's still there, still present, still lurking. Okay. So while we're still on earth, we can't get rid of the flesh. One day we'll have a redeemed body, where we won't be hassled by it on a daily basis. Jesus will return and we'll be changed. We'll get new bodies, and that's fantastic. In the meantime, we wrestle with it, okay? So all we can do really is to keep dying to the old nature and choose to live from the new nature, okay? That is the ongoing tension of the Christian walk. You can't escape it. You got to deal with it. So this second half is how to deal with it. It's how to deal with it. Okay. Most people, they just accept the fact that it's there and give in to it. I'm only human. Even though I'm a Christian, I'm only human. So they don't really deal with it. They just accept it. But that's not how God's given you the resources. With the resources God has given us, we are totally equipped to overcome the flesh. We are totally equipped for that. We're going to talk about that today. So we're going to dig into the scripture. It's going to help us out here. I'm going to read the first three passages of, well, I'm going to read starting in Ephesians 4:17. This is, we're picking up from last week. Ephesians 4:17. I'm going to read 17 through 19 together. Then I'm going to go back and we're going to evaluate verse by verse each of those passages. All right. Verse 17. It says this. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. We're going to break this down line by line and going to spend a lot of time on verse 17 here. Okay. Verse 17 says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. What an interesting way of beginning this segment. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. The reason why it's interesting is because if you continue in the next two verses and on through the end of this chapter and into the next chapter, it's basically a list of do's and don'ts. Basically, okay? And he's essentially saying, don't sin, okay? But there's a more direct way of doing that than what he's doing now, because he doesn't start it off saying, listing the sins. He starts it off talking about the people that he doesn't want you to act like. Don't act like them, okay? Now why does he use that approach? Well, because the sin problem is often an identification problem. What do I mean by identification? We don't identify ourselves as people who could live right. We don't identify with righteous people. You hear it all the time. You see believers and they do whatever they want to do because they just say, well, I mean, you know. We talk this way, but really, we're just humans. So they just identify with the kind of their humanity. And specifically, right, and not only that, but listen, sinful behavior is often linked to the people we identify with. In other words, this is who I am. I am like they are. This is who I am. And here's what's even more complicated for the people that Paul is writing to. Particularly if you remember from our last series, we looked at the first half of Ephesians and we looked at chapter 2 of Ephesians, and there was a way he characterized them that makes what he's saying now really interesting. In fact, I want to go there briefly, Ephesians 2:11. Again, going back to what we did last series, but just for a verse here, Ephesians 2:11, it says this. It says, "Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh," who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? Who is he talking to? Whatever comes after the you, what's after the you? He's talking to Gentiles. In fact, not only that, he goes a step further. He says, "You Gentiles in the flesh." So by saying that, their natural identity by virtue of biology and heritage is Gentile. That's what he's saying. You Gentiles, right? They are Gentiles in the congregation that he's writing to. But then, okay, so they are Gentiles, but then let's go back to Ephesians 4:17. They're Gentiles, but then verse 17, Ephesians 4:17 says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." But you are Gentiles. Or at least Gentiles are among the congregation. As we learned from the last series, it's a mixed congregation of Jews and Gentiles, okay? And the issue is that Gentile culture openly transgresses the law of God. Jewish people can sin too, we know this, but their laws and foundational customs are at least formally aligned with God. But the Gentiles, they do whatever they do in their culture. And much of it is not in alignment with God's holy boundaries. Okay, so what's happening here by referring to their identity, so this is a strange situation. Like, you are a Gentile, but don't act like Gentiles. You're a Gentile, but don't act like them. Okay, what is this? What's going on here? They're wrestling with their past, their heritage, and the things that are culturally acceptable in their communities that they were a part of before Christ. There's still an attachment to our old way of life that exists, that I still identify with. We're Christians. We're Christians, but we identify with people who don't follow Christ. And many Christians live there. And There was a time when people would at least try to act like that's a problem. But today, it's just, yeah, that's what it is. I'll use an example that I used at church. I was having breakfast with, I assume was a man of God. You know, it heard him speak, and we were talking comparable ages and whatever. We're having breakfast, and he's going, and he's a single guy, and he just start talking and find out he's sexually active. He's telling me about his sex life. Like it's just two guys at a bar just talking. It's as if that was the case. He didn't blink. And, you know, if I had my mind about me, I probably would have rebuked him, but I was so shocked at what he said. It wasn't just what he said, but it was like he's just talking to me like this is just regular talk. And let me just say this. This would have been different if he would have said, man, I'm struggling. I know I shouldn't be doing this. I feel so bad. I keep going back to it. I'm fooling people. That would be different. But he just talked as if, now I didn't say anything because I was shocked, but like I'm not going to say nothing. And I don't know if he was testing me to see if I was into that too. But I get it. People just accept and they're like, I'm human. But they've never identified with Christ. They've only identified with their old life. And as my example illustrates, that old life sometimes is not just unbelievers, but it's other Christians who are carnal and they do not fear the Lord. They don't fear God. Like I said, there's a difference between doing that with no qualms and doing that and feel like, I don't know how to stop. I need prayer. It's a totally different situation. But this is what's going on. And so what happens is we become Christians. We have the power. We have the Holy Spirit. But our bodies and minds still hold the memories, the tastes, the smells, the sights, the sounds, and the textures of the world we leave behind when we become Christians. We can still smell it. We can still see it. All that needs to happen is they need to text us, and we right there. We write that song. Come on, we right there. They say hello to us. We right there again. And there's often a deep personal connection to things and people that inhabit our past life. This connection is not automatically severed once we become Christians. It is not. The power to sever it is there, but we have to sever it. It's not going to sever itself. We've got to do it. And severing goes beyond the physical practice of, you know, I'm going to just stop doing this sin or that sin. It goes beyond that because we also have to sever the identification, the emotional attachment we hold to our old lives. And what that means is that we must address not only the sins explicitly listed in Scripture, but the thoughts and practices that attach us to those sins. Things that may not be sins in and of themselves, but they lead us there. They are ties there. That's the means by which the enemy can always send us a DM and get us back into the game. It's what the Bible calls weights. Hebrews 12:1 says this, let us also lay aside every weight and sin, what? Which clings so closely. Flesh is still there, still with us. Weights are non-sinful practices and attitudes that keep us tethered to opportunities to sin and keep us away from opportunities to grow. I'm gonna say it again. Weights are non-sinful practices and attitudes that keep us tethered to opportunities to sin and keep us away from opportunities to grow. We got to get those out of our lives. And the thing is, weights are always specific to the person. The same thing in a weight in somebody's life may be no problem in somebody else's. You've got to identify what is keeping you attached to your old life. And again, we hold these emotional attachments because we still identify with the person we were. We still identify with the people we were affiliated with. So we have to be assertive and definitive in severing those ties. Assertive and definitive. We can't be casual, can't be subtle. When it's your tie, you got to cut it. People may not understand. They might even be offended, but you got to do what you got to do. Let me further explain. So part of the reality of our Christian walk, and we talked about this in the last series, is the fact that we are adopted. That's a concept that we're given in Scripture. Ephesians 1, I'm just going to briefly return to that briefly. Ephesians 1, 5, it says, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. We were adopted. This is the concept Paul is giving us. And it's an important concept because in the ancient Roman world that Paul was writing to, adoption elevated your status. And a family adopted you to make you heir to their family fortune because either their biological kids were not doing too great or they didn't have kids and they were counting on you. So it elevated you. It was a privilege to be adopted. Okay. And so, but what that meant is but the thing is, if you're going to come into this family, culturally, what they did then is that when you would have to sever ties to your old family, legally, culturally, and symbolically. To the point that if they called you by the name you had in that time, you like, who? Who's that? You don't even answer to any of the dynamics of your old life. And to facilitate this, adoptees would participate in elaborate rituals that symbolized severance from the old family and integration into the new family. Okay. In some ways, not unlike a wedding ceremony. Much of that goes on where you are, you know, leaving Cleve and people change identities, essentially. Right. We're becoming a new entity that's separate from the entities we were in our previous families. Right. And many times it involves changing names and those kinds of things. So it's an elaborate ritual. Guess what? That's what baptism is. That's why we're commanded to be baptized, because the sacrament of baptism is publicly communicates the renunciation of my old life. I bury that person. That person's dead. I'm going to go through a ritual that shows how dead my old person is. Buried, gone. You won't see them anymore. Right? It's an aggressive disidentification. Right. And then when you come out of the water, it signals your resurrection, your new life in Christ, a radical identification with Jesus. It's a ritual that Jesus commands us to go through because he wants us to have a physical dynamic that gives us that kind of almost pushes us off with a kind of energy into the rest of our lives. You're supposed to take the energy and excitement of baptism and go to the rest of your life and disidentify. So then I can now identify with Christ here, identify with Christ there, identify with Christ there. And what that means for us individually, what it could mean several things. It could mean changing how you dress. It could mean changing what you watch, changing where you drive, where you walk, where we engage in social activity, what we listen to, what jokes we laugh at, what we read, what we contemplate, where we shop, who we hang out with, which cities we visit, which invitations we accept, which hobbies we enjoy, which habits we practice. They're each personal to us. But you know, I can't do that. And they don't need an explanation all the time. Just trust me. I'll be okay. I don't need that. I'll be all right. Again, these behaviors I'm talking about, they're not necessarily sins. But as we said before, they could be weights that keep us anchored to the old life. And this is why some people never grow and they keep going back to things, because there's an anchor. There's a rope that keeps them tethered. They're believers. They've got the Holy Ghost. but tethered because they won't sever it. God's done his part, given us the power, given us Jesus, covered us with the blood. We've got to sever it. We got to cut the tie. And making such radical changes, yes, it will mean you come across to some people as being corny, out of touch, square, prude, naive, brand new, goody-goody, extreme, doing too much. That's okay. Because really, and who cares what they think anyway, to be honest with you. But in most cases, they end up respecting you. They're coming back to you for prayer. They're coming back to you for money. They're coming back to you for advice. And you ain't doing nothing different than what you was doing before, but they have seen the light. Let's continue reading here. Paul continues to encourage us in verse 18. These same folk we're talking about, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to the hardness of their heart, they're operating out of ignorance. You want to follow them? You want to be like them? You care? You worried about what they think? They're ignorant. I didn't say it. The scripture said it. So why are they influencing you? You should be influencing them. They should want to be like you. This is just another reminder of in our season of fasting, these are the folks we're praying for to open their eyes. They can't see. And I know this sounds can sound condescending to people, but we should also need to have compassion because really they can't see. They think they are doing something special. They're not. But we're praying and fasting that God open their eyes and Satan get his hands off of their sight. They can see clearly, be in their right mind. Verse 19, it says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. When I see those three words, sensuality, I see greedy, I see impurity. It's a triad of sinful categories. Paul mentions it twice in Ephesians, and these are foundational categories that characterize a toxic humanity. I know we say a lot about toxic masculinity. Listen, everybody can be toxic. And because of these three categories of sin, they show up in our lives. And these three categories of sin are the driving force behind it. It's very similar to, you also see triads of sin categories in other parts of scripture, and you see it repeated. So for example, the temptation of Adam and Eve, Genesis 3:6, you see a triad of sins categories. So when the women saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, three categories of sin, one dealing with the physical, sensual, some of it dealing with the eyes and the greed and wanting more, and other dealing with the really the security one has. I could get it going deep into that, but I'll just focus on what it says. Literally, it says the desire to make one wise, three different categories of sin. And then, of course, the three sins that Jesus was tempted with, very similar triad of sins. Right. You also see in 1 John, he names a triad of sins. John, the Apostle John, writing to the church, his first letter, 1 John 2:15. In fact, John is doing something similar to Paul in admonishing us not to sever our ties. In verse 15, what John says in chapter 2, he says, do not love the world. Don't love it. The world will offer you some great things. Have you feeling good, smelling good, looking good? Help you get your money right? But if you find in your engagement with whatever it is that it causes you to violate something Christ has called you to do or not do, then you just let it go and don't worry about it. I'm not doing that. I don't care. I don't care if I lose money. I don't care if I lose money on it. I don't care if they don't like me anymore. It could be big or small. I remember I was doing something and I was with somebody, a friend of mine, and we were had some kind of arrangement where we were being able to use a facility for something. And he set it up, and I turned to find out he was dishonest about it. So he came to me. He's like, listen, if they come in here and tell you this, tell them that. I said, I'm not doing that. I am not doing. And I appreciate his friendship, but I'm not lying. So you deal with that. And he was like, okay, I'll say this over here. I said, I mean, the arrangement was a little suspect, but if they ask me, I'm going to tell them. I'm not going to look for them, but if they come to me, I'm going to tell the truth. I don't love the world. I'm not trying to look for an advantage from the world. He says, do not love the world or the things in it. I mean, we can be drawn to it, especially in this life where this fear of missing out, times are changing, technology, economy, and we grasping for air. We think, how are we going to survive? And all this stuff is changing. So we're trying to find an advantage and the world will come and say, I got an answer for you. I got an easy way for you. Don't love the world's things. I'd rather live in poverty than succumb to the seduction of the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world will squeeze out the love of the Father like somebody cheating on the spouse. You have love for this fling, and it's gonna churn out your love for your spouse. And what's interesting here is the thing that he's saying. He's talking to believers. You know why? Because we can be like that. We can get that way. And nobody's, not even preachers, are excused from this. We can get, and I gave you an example of one. And regretfully, and this is not everybody, I'm not saying that. Preachers don't have extra special powers because they're preachers. They gotta live this life like everybody else. And if they're not doing this, they're going to fall too. So preachers need prayer, because the Lord will attack them to discourage you. Let's keep reading here. Verse John 2:16, it says, for all that is in the world, there's this triad of sins, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. There's this triad of sins. It's going to keep coming back. In these three areas are going to keep coming back in some way in our lives. And so what's saying is we got to take this seriously. And it's going back to what I'm saying before. You have people, they're believers, but they still identify with the things of the world, and they're all deep up in the world, and they're not taking it seriously. If you really all that, if you're really all that tied up in sin, you should be repentant. You should say, God, help me. I don't know what to do. I need to get some help. Will you pray for me? All that kind of stuff. You shouldn't just be content and say, oh, well, let me just give into the wave of the world. We need to take it seriously. And don't think that it's enough that you're a Christian. And that believing by itself is enough to maintain you. You have to actively shield yourself from the forces in the world that are designed to ensnare you. Actively. Not passive, active. And if you're just roaming life with no spiritual protection, you will be seduced into loving and serving the world. The devil's not stupid. He's smart. He knows what you like. He knows your flavors. He knows what you like, salty and sweet. So we need supernatural protection. You can't handle it by yourself. And that's what leads us to our next segment, which is titled, Honey, Where's My Super Suit? I don't know if that title requires any explanation. You got to go see the movie. But even if you haven't seen the movie, I think you get the idea. There's a super suit we're supposed to wear that gives us protection, that allows us to walk in the power and the authority that Christ gives us. The concept is simple. We have an old nature and we have a new nature. Every day we have to take off the old nature, take off the old suit, and put on the new nature, put on the new suit. Every day, and sometimes multiple times throughout the day. Don't leave the house without your right mind. That's why we spend time in prayer. That's why we spend in our own time. We got to spend time in prayer. We got to read the word of God for ourselves to put on our right mind, put on the right attitude, put on the right heart posture, because we know what's out there. So let's pick it up from verse 19 as Paul expounds on this. We'll read 19 again. It says, Ephesians 4:19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. He says, but that is not the way you learn Christ. You didn't learn that in church, assuming that you have heard about him. And Paul says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, Paul is about to explain further about our super suit. But before we get into that, I want to just highlight verse 20 here, because he's talking about the value of teaching, and teaching is really important in helping us to have our right minds. Listen, we have to be taught to live right. And not just to live right, but how to live right. Again, it's funny. People will invest in all kinds of, you know, if they want to get better at something, they'll watch the YouTube and learn this and learn that, and they figure it out if they get trouble. But they don't do it with right living. They don't say, Lord, I'm hungry and thirsty for righteousness. How do I do this? I'm looking for somebody to teach me. Like the Ethiopian eunuch, he was sitting there reading the scripture. He says, how do I read this? And the God sent Philip. When you're really hungry to live right, God will send you a teacher. When you want to really do right by God, he will send someone to help you. You got to desire it. Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. We've got to be taught that, because it's not necessarily obvious. And again, people will opt out of it because it doesn't look practical, because they don't know, because they're not taught, but they're not looking to be taught. They just want to feel good. They want to be inspired. We need inspiration. We need encouragement, but we also need teaching. But let me tell you something. Teaching is not just hearing someone speak. It's also observing someone's life. That's a big part of the secret. It's a huge part of the secret. You know, there was a time in our church history where people were just at church all the time. So you didn't have to, like, think about it as much. We were at church so much, we got tired of it. I'm at church on Sunday, 2 and 3. I mean, like, I got Sunday school adults, right? And then I got service, 2 or 3 services. I go home and then I come back for night service. And then we got prayer. And I'm here on Monday. I'm here on Wednesday, here on Thursday. It's always something going on. And that's people who grew up that way. That's just how it is. Okay. And then we got sophisticated. We said, we had church too much. The challenge with that is that you're no longer around people you could observe. Listen, Holy Spirit's in us. The word tells us about Jesus, but you can't see Jesus with your eyes. You got to see people who walk like Jesus. They got the secrets. And it's more than just what they say. It's you watching them. We'll get more into that. Let's keep reading here. Verse 22. It says, listen, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. And he's telling the truth here. It's corrupt through deceitful desires. There's no good there. Nothing good for you. Take it off. And again, what taking it off means, it's some particular action or attitude that may or may not be sinful in and of itself, but it keeps you tied to that life. Take it off, get rid of it, burn it, throw it away, sell it. Sometimes you got to move, get a new house, get a new apartment, get out of that environment. It says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You got to put that on. It's not automatic. Just because I'm a Christian, just because I show up at church, just because I'm here. Okay, you actually got to take it off. And it's not just putting on, it is taking off. You got to do the taking off part. You can't just add Jesus to what you're already doing. We actually have to put away things that we prefer to do, but are not good for us. So it means we can't be on automatic pilot. We can't just go with our impulse. Just like we talked about last service, just like the playlist, it's on automatic. You go, hey, let's stop. What's this next song right here? Okay, put that in the, maybe, come back to that one. Okay, this next one, nah, This one, okay, we could play that. You got to rebuild your playlist. You got to pick, you can't just have it let it play, because you know, when you on Spotify and stuff, it'll play your list, and then when it's done, it'll start adding songs that it will suggest to you. It's like, hold on, I can't have it on automatic. Every song got to be scrutinized. So again, how do we do that? It says we have to renew our minds. We got to renew our minds. We got to be in that word. 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 Don't let the fact that you don't understand it stop you from being in that word. I'm going to just read words I don't understand, and I'm going to read it. The Holy Spirit going to help me. I'm going to ask questions. I'm going to be like that Ethiopian eunuch. What does this mean? What that mean? What this mean? What this mean? Are you doing that? No. People aren't doing that. They're using like, well, it's too hard. It's too difficult. He will teach you. The script, you know, after Jesus was resurrected and they saw the apostles, they said, these are uneducated men moving in power and authority. It's not your excuse. Quit worrying about learning disabilities. If it looked backwards, it looked backwards. Just put it in front of your eyes. It's like, Holy Spirit, help me. And tap into some resources that they got to help you with that learning disability too. Let me just say that too. They got help for you. You got to look into that too, right? But don't use that as an excuse. So we got to be in that word. We got to read the scripture. Listen to the scripture. Hear the scripture. Hear people expound on the scripture. Have the Holy Spirit help us. But having said that, I don't want to suggest that you can just sit in your living room and stream the service and renew your mind. That's not the idea. It helps a whole lot. I appreciate y'all listening. For your own sake, it's valuable. But keep in mind that the people that Paul is writing to did not have technology. The only way they could experience the word is in physical community. There were no books. There were no tapes. There were no CDs. There were no, going backwards with the technology, but you get the idea. There was no technology that allowed them to have their own personal copy. A few people, elite Jewish folks, had scrolls of the Old Testament. Hardly anybody had a personal copy of the letter. It had to be read out loud. The Gospels hadn't been written yet. So how did they learn? Mind renewal was very much tied to a person's active physical engagement in a church community. And more specifically, we learn and grow in our thinking through imitation. You imitate people. You watch them. You know, I would credit much of how I have developed spiritually is by being in situations and then thinking about someone I respect that I've been in close proximity with and say, what would they do? Because I've been around them enough and I've watched them do this several times. Well, if they did it that way, I'm going to do it that way. And I'm going to say this. And sometimes I'm not even trying to imitate them. I've just been around them so much, I just do it. But you get to be around mature people to do that. And not only will they show, then they'll give you little nuggets. Again, I've mentioned this multiple times, but it's appropriate to mention again, just this one particular example. This well-known pastor, preacher who came to preach to our church at one point, we were in the car together. He just turns to me and says, listen, this don't happen by itself. And that was his way of saying, you got to have a disciplined life. I don't know why he turned to me to say that, but I ain't mad at him. Right? Those are the kinds of things that when you're in proximity to people, they will say things like that. They'll say, okay, I see you over there. Have you considered this? And before you call them back, let me suggest some things. And they're gently guiding you in your learning and you're renewing your mind and you're changing your habits. You're changing your practices. You're changing your thought. And before you know it, you're living righteously. It's possible to live righteously and holy. People say, well, nobody's perfect. Be quiet. You got Jesus. You got the Holy Spirit. So here's the deal. When we do all the things we've mentioned, right? Actively disidentifying with our old way of life. Laying aside not only our sins, but also the weights. Remaining aware of our capacity to be seduced by the world. Actively responding to that seduction by taking off the versions of our old self that keep showing up unannounced. Constantly putting on the new person we are in Christ as our minds get renewed by the word of God. Remaining in physical proximity to a community of mature believers. It could be some immature believers in there too, but make sure there's some mature believers there, right? That provide healthy examples for our Christian lives to live practically. When we're doing all those things, that's the foundation that precedes the do's and don'ts. So then when we read the do's and don'ts, and I'm going to read them all in one sitting here, okay? They read differently for us when we have that foundation. Ephesians 4:25 says this. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may be give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's doable. You can do this. I don't care what your history is. I don't care how much you've messed up. You could might have messed up yesterday. You can do this. Because to the believer, these aren't just do's and don'ts. We can have integrity and honesty and kindness and wield the power of the Holy Spirit and not only transform our lives, but here's what's at stake, the transformation of other people's lives when we step into this. We're going to talk more on that next week, but before we close, I do want to show you one video, brief video. I'm switching gears here slightly, but it's an encouragement as we enter into this fast to set our minds, to literally what the scripture says, to put on this new person in Christ as we step into this fast. It's a wonderful, really encouraging Instagram video by Pastor Preston Morrison. But let's watch it right now.
If prayer can call fire down from heaven, why do we say we'll pray and then choose not to pray? Prayer got people out of prison. Let me just submit this to the parents, especially of teenagers, especially a teenager who may be going through a difficult season where their choices aren't quite what they should be. Can I just tell you? Your child doesn't need you to read another parenting book. Your child needs for you to wait until they fall asleep. Go find a place in your house far enough away where you can just wail before the Lord all night long on their behalf. Our children don't need parents who read books. Not saying that's bad. Our children need parents who pray first. Prayer got people out of prison. Watch this. They very earnestly prayed. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly, one of my favorite words in all of Scripture, suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Get up." And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." And he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, following the angel. How does this divine appointment begin? Even in the middle of the night, the people of God very earnestly praying for Peter. This isn't just literal prison. You have people in your life in bondage right now. And Christ came to set them free. And they may not have anybody else in their life interceding for them, taking them and their name before the Lord, the one who has all power in heaven and on earth. They're falling asleep tonight, not wanting to be bound any longer, but they don't even know how to describe what they want. They don't even know fully what they need, but you know what they need? They need somebody who will stay up tonight as long as is needed, praying for them, bathing them in prayer, asking God to set the captive free. Addictions can be broken at midnight tonight. You just may not be able to sleep. He may awaken you and say, pray.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray.